number of the pictures of Christians that the New Testament paints are commonly used pictures. Last week, for example, we talked about being lights, and there are a number of passages in the Bible that talk about her being lights. Soldiers is another one that's commonly used. This morning we're going to talk about one that is not used very often at all, just two or three places, but it's still one that's worthy of some consideration, I think, and it's the idea of being vessels in the Lord's service, in His house. Now, the word vessel, first of all, often refers to a boat or a ship. And the Bible uses it that way. In Acts 27, the ship that Apostle Paul was on is referred to as a vessel. But very commonly, the dictionary says that a vessel is some sort of a household utensil, particularly those that are designed to hold liquids in some way. So you might think of a pot or a cup or a vase or a mug or a glass or a spoon or whatever, all kinds of different household utensils. The New Testament word that's translated vessel, at least in one place, is used very broadly of everybody's, all the stuff that would be in your household. But let's think about maybe the idea particularly being the idea of a pot or a bowl or something like that in the Lord's house. I want to begin this morning actually in an Old Testament passage in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18. The prophet uses this kind of a figure. And we're going to make our observations this morning under two headings. First of all, the Bible says that we are a vessel of God's determination. But then secondly, there's a sense in which we are vessels of our own determination. But let's start with this one. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you." So Jeremiah said that I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. So that was the scene, and then in the verses that follow, Jeremiah goes on to make his application. In verse 6, for example, God says, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does? Behold, like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand." Now, the idea here was simply that God is the potter, the nation was the clay, and God could make of them what He will. And as He goes on in the verses that follow to describe the scene, talks about a change of heart that He might have as the potter. He might start to make a nation in one way and change His mind and make it into something else. And some of that would be dependent upon the nation's own response to Him. Paul may well have had this passage in mind in Romans chapter 9 when he uses the same illustration. He doesn't cite the passage from Jeremiah 18, but it's a similar application. He says in Romans chapter 9 in verse 19, why does he still find fault? Who resists his will? Verse 20, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Now, in both of these passages, in Jeremiah 18 and in Romans chapter 9, it is a national application that's being made of this figure. But we can make an individual application of it as well. And there's simply two things that are stated really in these texts. Number one, that God has the right to make of us what He will. He can design us however He wants to. He can make us however He wants to. And that's up to Him. And when God does that, there is a sameness about us. There are a lot of things that we all share together. There are some same characteristics that we all have. And you can see the commonality of the Maker that's in us. On the other hand, there are some differences in us. physical differences, difference of personality, difference of skill, difference of dispositions, all kind of differences. Someone said a long time ago that in looking at the physical differences among people, that God must really prefer plain-looking people because He makes a lot more of those than He does the extraordinary-looking ones. I take comfort in that. Maybe you can too. But, you know, some of us are taller, some of us are shorter, some of us are different skin tone colors, we have different hair characteristics, a lot of physical things there. But personality-wise, we just have some different kinds of dispositions about us, some different interests about us. I think about the twins, Jacob and Esau, back in the book of Genesis. They were twins, but they were anything but identical. Jacob was a peaceful, well-rounded man. He liked the indoors. He was kind of a man of business. Esau was the outdoorsman, the man's man type of... And so there are these differences that God builds into us. But even more to the point than that, as the Creator, God also has the right to use His creatures however He wills. And that includes God's right to say that these are the qualities that a person has that he must have in order to serve in a certain capacity. These are the roles that a person must assume if he's going to be in this relationship. And so God can say, in a marriage relationship, for example, He has the right to say what the husband's role is and what the wife's role is, what the parent's role is, what the children's role is in the family circumstance. He has the right in society to say what government's role is and what a citizen must do. He has the right to say in a business circumstance what the employer is responsible for, what the employee is responsible for, and so forth. And the point of both of these passages, we don't have any basis of arguing with any of this. I can't ask why is it that God did not give me any artistic talent, and believe me, He did not. But that's God's choice. I can't argue with that. I can't argue with the rules that God has set down about how I am to live in a particular relationship based on who I am in that relationship. That's up to God to establish all that. So that's the first thing we want to understand as vessels, that we are in the position of the clay and not the potter, which means there's just a lot about life that we don't get to dictate how that's going to go. But that said, there are some passages that indicate that we are vessels of our own determination as well. Look with me in the book of Romans in chapter 6. Romans, the 6th chapter. Paul does not use the word vessel in this place, but he uses another word which relates to the subject. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. The apostle says, "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." The word form in verse 17. Obedient to that form of teaching. That word form has a variety of meanings in the New Testament relating to the particular form that something has. But one of the meanings of the word is the idea of a form into which molten metal is poured, where the metal then, as it cools, will take the shape of that form. And that seems to be the sense in which the apostle is using it here. Thanks be to God that though you were the slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching or doctrine to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We conformed to the teaching. Well, now that's up to us. That requires a certain amount of meekness on our part to be willing to accept God's will for us, to be willing to be formed by His will. You see, now we're not talking about a forming or a fashioning that God does by means of creation. Now we're talking about a forming or a fashioning that He does through His Word. And that requires a pliability on our part too. A willingness to adapt, to change, or to repent, to use the Bible word, and to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And as the apostle thinks about this, incidentally, if you use the King James Version, it renders the verses a little bit differently. It talks about the form of teaching that was committed to you. And it's true that the gospel, which is what he's talking about, it's true in the sense that the gospel was committed to us, but that's really not Paul's point here. His point here is that the gospel is the form that we are poured into, as it were, to make us the kind of people that we ought to be. This is something that happened at one point in time. The form of teaching to which you were committed, you became obedient. So he's looking at one point in time at which this occurred, and yet that verb became obedient suggests something of an ongoing or continuing process. We're very familiar with Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where the apostle said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now the words that he uses in Romans 12, a different family of words than he's using in Romans 6. The ones in Romans 12 are metamorphosis, essentially, it changing from one form into another. But the point is the same. We are not to conform our lives to the mold of what the world is or says we ought to be. We need to be poured into the form of the gospel and allow that to configure our lives, so that we can be the kind of vessels that God wants us to be. So here's a passage that says how we accept the gospel, how we respond to it, how well we take it to heart, and how well we live it dictates what kind of a vessel we're going to be in God's service and how useful of a vessel. And that brings me to the other passage I want you to think with me about this morning. It's in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. So open your Bibles over to 2 Timothy, chapter 2. And let's look at another passage that talks about being a vessel in God's service, one that we determine what kind of a vessel we are. The apostle has just talked in verse 19 of this chapter about the foundation of God. And then he goes in verse 20 to talk about the house. He says, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware. Some to honor, and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. This observes in verse 20 that in a house, especially in a large house, you're going to have all sorts of different vessels. And that's the truth, isn't it? We've got all sorts of different vessels in our own homes. Just think about your kitchen. Think about the dishes. If your home is like most people's home, there are all kinds of dishes in that kitchen. Some of them may be made out of paper or plastic so that you can throw them away after a single use. Those are some of the folks' favorites because you don't have to clean those up, right? Okay. But then we've probably got some everyday dishes, or what you call everyday dishes, and those are the ones that you eat on most of the time, and then when you're done, you throw them in the dishwasher and you do it again. But then when you have company, you don't always put out just the everyday dishes, because sometimes when you have company, you want things to be a little nicer. So then you've got another set of dishes over here that's for the company. And depending on how much you're into dishes, you might have three or four different sets for the company, depending on what color scheme you're wanting to decorate for that day, or how fancy or how formal you want to be, or whatever it is. the point is, you understand that you've got different kinds of utensils, different kinds of vessels, made out of different things, some more honorable than others, some may be more useful than others. And the occasion sometimes dictates the particular use that you make. When I have been in meetings sometimes and staying in people's homes, go down to breakfast on Sunday morning, and they've got breakfast laid out, and they, you know, I just tell them I want cereal or something. So they have the cereal there, and they have the milk, and the milk is in this nice, fancy glass pitcher. We don't do that at our house. The milk is in the jug that it came from the grocery store in on the table. Sometimes the orange juice may be in a pitcher, but not at home. Usually it's just in the container, you know, right out of the fridge. So the occasion dictates sometimes which of these vessels you use. And both of them may work, but one works better for an occasion than another. One's more honorable than the other. But you know what? Even a dishonorable one can be pretty useful. Even the old milk jug after it's empty, there's still a lot of things you can do for that. It's great for putting, you know, the used oil out of the lawnmower in, for example, when you change oil. All kinds of good things. So the apostle's point is you've got a lot of different vessels for a lot of different purposes to different levels of honor. Now, our objective, according to verse 21, is to be a vessel of honor in the Lord's service and useful to Him. And in order for that to happen, there are three things the apostle says we need to do in verse 21. Number one, we need to be clean. If anyone cleanses himself. Well, that's kind of a basic criteria. Kitchen dishes, isn't it? You do want them to be clean. And when you go to a restaurant and they bring you dirty silverware, you don't really want to go back too much, do you? That's the first thing, is you want these things to be clean. The Lord wants us to be clean, too, if we're going to be the kind of vessels that we ought to be. Obviously, that starts with moral cleanness. We need to be clean in terms of our overall life and get rid of the sin that's there. But contextually, that's not the cleansing that He's talking about. In the context, if you go back to about verse 14 and 15, the cleansing, and he says, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, the cleansing in this context is from teachers of error and their error among the brethren. He tells Timothy to handle accurately the word of truth, verse 15, to avoid worldly empty chatter in verse 16. He mentions in verse 17 Hymenaeus and Philetus, who in verse 18 have turned from the truth and are preaching things that are actually upsetting the faith of people. And he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for honor. In verse 19, he says, the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. I'm not quoting from the Old Testament in that verse, but he seems to be referring to a couple of verses back in Numbers chapter 16 when Korah and Dathan and Abiram and the 250 had their rebellion against Moses. Moses said at the very beginning of the chapter, the Lord was going to show those who were His. And right before that test actually began, he cautioned the Israelites to stand back from these, to separate themselves from the wicked. And that seems to be what Paul has in mind as he writes this. And so he's saying that not only do we need a cleansing in a moral sense, we need a cleansing in terms of being careful about even association with brethren that are teaching things that are just not right. And there's a little caution for us. When brethren among us adopt some sort of doctrinal position that's not right, they compromise the truth. And we go on with common association as though everything is fine and nothing has changed. That's dangerous. It's dangerous for us, and it's a disservice to them. Now, not only do we need this cleansing, but he says, if anyone cleanses himself, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified. To be sanctified is to be set apart to God. And sometimes the word sanctified refers to the conduct associated with those set apart to God, as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But sometimes it just talks about the condition or the position of being set apart to God. And that's the mentality I need to have. I am set apart to God. I am here to be useful in His service. And I need to adopt that mentality, which goes to the third thing that he mentions in the verse. And that is a readiness to serve. Useful to the Master, prepared for every good work. And you know, there's something we can often do. There's always a work that we can do. Think about it in your house. Think about spoons. That's another kind of vessel. You got lots of different kinds of spoons, all right? And each one has some things that they do especially well. You have a spoon for stirring. That's got a nice long handle on it, which is good so you don't burn yourself. But you know, the little scoop, the spoon part of that, is usually pretty small on those. That's not very good for eating ice cream. You need something a little better for that. And you sure don't want to use one of those little spoons when you're trying to dip out the mashed potatoes on your plate. You'll be there all day trying to get a mash. You need one of those big, you know, teaspoon kind of thing where you can get a big blob all at once. That's a lot more useful spoon for that chore. And I've noticed that some of those big spoons have holes in them. I think they call them what? Serrated or whatever. Anyway, whatever they call them. And that's so that when you're dipping your green beans, the juice can run out and you don't get too much juice on your plate. So you have all these specialty utensils, each of which does a job better than what the other one can do. And it kind of reminds us, there's always something we can do. If we'll just look around, we'll find some things we can do to be useful in the Master's service. And the fact of the matter is that in the kitchen, the ladies generally prefer the vessels that are the most versatile. There's certain bowls that you always reach for because you can just always use that one for lots of different things. And the more different things we can do, the more useful we can be in the Lord's service and the more honorable we can be. But the lesson of the vessel really is twofold. Number one, there's a sense in which God makes us into these vessels and we need to accept whatever role it is that God has given. And then number two, the other lesson of the vessel is there are things that we can do to be more honorable and more useful vessels in the Lord's service, and we need to be doing all of that. And I think that's all captured in the song, Clay in the Potter's Hands. So I thought we would sing the second stanza of Clay in the Potter's Hands as we end this morning, which talks about God being the potter and us being the clay, and it's a kind of a prayer, if you will, that God will make us into what He wants us to be. Let's sing this stanza and then we'll be dismissed.